Hey, Grace Point family, it is so good to see you this morning. Is it okay if I say I've missed you? It's really, really good to see you. I'm so grateful that we have this wonderful, wonderful opportunity just to pause in the middle of busy lives and worship, as well as open up God's Word and see what His truth has to share with us today. Now, we're in this wonderful series called Real Hope. We're walking through the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians in the New Testament. And I want to invite you to find Colossians chapter 2. That's where we are going to spend some time this morning, really, really digging in. Now, as you are locating that passage, just let me just take a moment and tell you how very grateful I am for all of you. During the days leading up to our Pass the Baton Sunday on February 5th, and then in the continuing days, Val and I were just overwhelmed with all of your kindness. So many of you said some very thoughtful and gracious words. The incredible gift of the e-bikes, which if the weather ever cooperates, we'll get to use. Your personal generosity, all of it was really, really meaningful to us, and we're very, very grateful. I suppose it sounds a little bit cliche, but you really did give us some gifts that are going to keep on giving. Every time we think about some of the words that you shared, we're going to be grateful. And every time we ride those bikes, we're going to remember with gratitude all of the years that we were able to partner together in ministry. Gifts that keep on giving. They're meaningful to us. And let me make a connection to this series that we're in. We love to give gifts that keep on giving, but the reality is this: the one true gift that always keeps giving, that never grows old and never gets tired and doesn't lose its shelf value, the only gift that really keeps on giving is the gift of hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a gift that never, ever, ever gets old, never dries out, never fades away. I mean, think about this for a minute. The gift of hope that we have in Jesus Christ makes a difference today and tomorrow and for as far into the future as you can possibly imagine. The hope of Jesus makes a difference in our yesterday because we're forgiven. The hope of Jesus makes a difference in our lives today because we actually have the opportunity to live in the power of Christ today, this very moment. And the hope of Jesus completely reorients the way that we view the future because we know the promise of Jesus when He said, "I will be with you, my Spirit will be with you, even to the end of the age." And Jesus gave us another promise that is future-oriented. He said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and when I have everything ready, I will come and get you." Hope. It is a gift that keeps on giving. It is a gift that makes a difference every single day. And as we've been opening up this little letter of Colossians during this series, we've discovered that this core message of the hope we have in Jesus is what the Apostle Paul really wanted these new followers of Christ to get a hold of. He wanted them to understand how hope makes a difference everywhere, and all of our lives in Christ actually flow out of the hope we have in Jesus. If you have Colossians open in front of you, let me remind you of some words that Pastor Joel shared with us the very first week of this series. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul starts out by talking the difference Jesus makes in our lives. And he says, "We pray for you always," verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, "We always give thanks for you. We've heard about your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people, which comes from your confident hope." He says, this hope that you have in Jesus, it's transformed you personally, and it actually makes a difference in the way you love each other. He goes on to say, this good news that you heard, and this good news that you've been sharing, it's going out all over the world, and it is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed you. The hope of Jesus Christ changed them personally. And it changed the way they love each other. And wherever that good news was shared, It was changing lives and bearing fruit. Man, don't you want that to be said of us? That this hope of Jesus has transformed us. It has transformed the way that we are in relationship with each other. And everywhere we share it, it's actually changing lives. So Paul sets this stage about the tremendous power of the hope we have in Jesus. And if you look in Colossians chapter 2, you see that Paul wants us to know that hope even makes a difference in the pressure-filled, difficult, confusing moments of life. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, and we're gonna look at verse 6, begin with verse 6. Paul says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him. Let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will go strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Paul says there's this beginning moment where you actually accept Christ. You make a decision. You step from here to there. You move from being lost to found, from darkness to light, from lives that are confused with no meaning and purpose to lives that are filled with the power and presence of Christ. Paul says there's this moment where you accept, where you believe, where you begin this journey with Jesus. And then he says there's a life that you should live. You should follow Christ every single day. And you should experience growth as you put your spiritual roots down deep into God's love and truth and grace and hope. Wonderful things begin to happen in your own life. Paul says when you really put your roots down deep into the hope of Jesus, you discover that your lives are built on this solid foundation of God's truth, and you actually overflow with thankfulness. And I love that. You accept and you live and you grow, and you are strong on a foundation that doesn't shake, doesn't tremble, and you can overflow with thankfulness. Paul says that's the reality when we actually live lives filled with the hope of Jesus. Now, I like that, but it sounds a little intimidating, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like if we're going to live that kind of life, we like find a halo somewhere and wear it all the time. Or we almost need to grow angel wings or something like that. And I don't know about you, but I'm not growing any wings. I'm going to struggle to live this out in my daily life if I try to do it on my own strength. If I try to live this kind of life in my own power, I'm going to mess this up. Paul reminds us that we have got to depend on Jesus. We accept Him, we follow Him, we put our roots down deep into Him. He is what makes the difference. And growing spiritually and following Jesus is not about doing everything right. It is about living increasingly as Jesus would live, in our unique place, in our unique body, in our unique personality. God forgives our sins in an instant. We are adopted into His family instantaneously. But the transformation of you and me into Christ's image is going to take a lifetime. Moment by moment, choice by choice, day by day, one decision at a time. We are, as we follow Christ, going to be transformed more and more into Christ-like people. And we live increasingly as Jesus would live. I like some words of Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, or I think the latest version is called What on Earth Am I Here For? He reminds us simply this. He said, God's ultimate goal for your life is not comfort, but character development. He wants to grow you up spiritually so that you become more and more like Christ. And he says becoming more and more like Christ doesn't mean losing your personality. It doesn't mean that you become a mindless clone. No, God created our uniqueness, so he doesn't want to destroy it. Instead, Christ's likeness is all about transforming our character, transforming us from the inside out. And you and I, when we truly follow Jesus daily, when we put our roots down deep in Him and we build our lives on this hope of Jesus, we actually become more and more the people who God designed us to be. I love the words of Soren Kierkegaard when he said this. He said, "And now, O Lord, with your help, I will become myself." You and I can only truly be who God designed us to be as we follow Him daily and as we put our roots down deep into His love and truth and grace and hope. So some of you are saying, "Wes, we've been hearing about this the whole series." I know. But before we can get to the rest of this passage, we have to remind ourselves that we have to build our lives on the hope of Jesus. So let me just say it like this for you today, and you've been hearing these phrases throughout the series. Jesus is the source of hope, helps us grow in hope, and enables us to live with hope every single day. He's the source, He helps us grow in it, and He enables us to live in hope every single day. And Paul makes this case throughout the letter of Colossians from beginning to the end. And he emphasizes it in chapter 1. And you've heard that truth. Pastor Joel shared with you beautifully about the priority and the preeminence of Christ and how everything flows in and from Him. And the reason why Paul reminds us again of this reality is because Paul is getting ready to say to us, there's going to be some challenges that come in your life. There's going to be some difficulties. There are going to be some pressure-filled moments of life that are going to shake you. And if you're not careful, they will shake the foundation of your hope. And so you've got to make sure your hope is built on Jesus. And Paul is reminding us that focusing our hope on Jesus prepares us for the pressures of real life. It prepares us for the pressures of real life. Then he addresses in verse 8 some of the pressures that these people are feeling. And I'll just tell you right up front, initially when we read through this, you're going to say, I'm not sure I can relate. But I think you will be able to as we really unpack this passage of Scripture. So Paul has just reminded them, focus your hope on Jesus. It prepares you for the pressures of real life. And then he gets into what the pressure is looks like that they are facing. Verse 8 of chapter 2. He says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." Verse 11, he says, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature." Now some of you are immediately saying, what in the world does a medical procedure have to do with a spiritual reality? Well, let me just remind you that Jewish males were circumcised as a sign of the Jewish covenant with God. That had been true of the Old Testament. And there were some people who were saying, if you're in the New Testament era, if you're a follower of Jesus now, the sign of being a follower of Jesus is circumcision. And Paul is saying, your following of Jesus has nothing to do with a medical procedure. It has to do with your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and in the grave. That's where salvation comes from. And your faith in Christ and the sign that you are a follower of Jesus is not about a mark on your body. It is about the reality of Christ being the Lord of your heart and the Lord of your life. Christ's death on the cross, Paul says, takes care of all of that other stuff. Our commitment is in our heart. Paul continues. He says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." He continues, "You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature had not been cut away. But God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all of your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross." So, Paul says. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ Himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels or saying they had visions about certain things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For He holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. And then Paul makes one final statement. He says, "You have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why would you keep on following all of the rules of the world or of religion, which is don't handle, don't taste, don't touch?" Verse 22, he says, "These rules, they're mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. What we handle or taste or touch doesn't have eternal value, like food that you eat. It has an eternal value." Paul says, all of these rules about this stuff, they may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline. But listen to this. He says they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Now, I know that was a lot of scripture to read at one time. And some of it's very confusing because it doesn't necessarily sync up with our current reality in 2023. But I think what Paul is addressing here very simply are things that you and I can definitely relate to. Because when you deduce it all down, Paul is really talking about the hope of Jesus Christ holding us steady when we face two kinds of pressure, mental pressure and physical pressure. Mental pressure and physical pressure. Let's talk about mental pressure first. Paul says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Now, you and I know that throughout human history, there have been all sorts of people who were very intelligent, brilliant, and they sometimes create all sorts of philosophies and ideology that inevitably elevates humanity as the answer to life's problems. We can figure this out. We're smart enough. We're intelligent enough. We can figure this out. We can figure out a way to do what needs to be done, to save ourselves, to save the planet. We can figure this all out on our own. And Paul is saying that any answer given about the reality of humanity's problems that does not include Christ as the center is absolute nonsense. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're going to be confused, you're going to be frustrated when you try to follow all of these different ideologies that delete Christ as the center, because every single one of them will leave you wanting, will leave you empty, will leave you without meaning. Because only Christ is the one who can give you and me what we desperately need most. And we see in our world everywhere, some of us have experienced in ourselves, moments where we are just confused because we've chased after that theory, or we've chased after that idea, or we've chased after the thoughts of that particular self-help book. They might be good things, but we've chased after them instead of going after Jesus. And when you and I chase after any answer that doesn't have Jesus as the center, we find ourselves ultimately confused. Confused. And we live in a world that is filled with people who are terribly confused. They're confused because they need ultimately forgiveness. They're confused because they ultimately need to know their true identity. They're confused because they're trying to figure out where their value comes from, what their purpose is, where the hope is. And they're looking for it in all of these crazy ideas and philosophies that swirl around in our world. The reality is, you and I find forgiveness, and we find our true identity, and we find our true value, and we find our true purpose, and we find true hope in Jesus. Paul says, don't get confused. by all of this high-sounding nonsense. Because if it doesn't include Jesus at the very center, it is meaningless. And Paul goes on to talk about a couple of more realities that we face mentally. He says, in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. So you're complete in your union with Him. You understand all of these things when you're union with Christ, because He's head over every ruler and every authority. And He says, Christ made you alive. Or God made you alive in Christ, for He forgave all your sins. And look at verse 14. He says, He canceled the record of the charges against us, and He took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, He disarmed the rulers and authorities, the spiritual rulers and authorities, and He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. Paul here is helping you and I know how to deal with the pressure of guilt and doubt. Guilt and doubt. You see, there were people in that culture who were saying, unless you do this and this and this and this, unless you follow these rules, unless you show up to do a particular thing on this particular day, unless you can recite all of these different prayers and scriptures, unless you can do all of these particular things, unless you do this stuff, you're not forgiven. You're not truly a follower of Jesus. And Paul says, let me help you understand the reality of this. He says, the next time you wonder if you're forgiven, the next time you doubt that you truly are a child of God, the next time someone says to you, well, I'm not sure you're really right with God because you can't recite the entire Old Testament, the next time somebody says something crazy to you, the next time somebody questions your faith, He says, I want to remind you that you became alive in Christ because He forgave your sin. Not something you did, it's something Christ did for you. And I want you to know, Paul says, that He canceled the record of the charges against you. Paul's using legal terminology here. And he's saying that if you and I made a list of every horrific sin that we have committed, if we had that list there in front of us, and it'd be a long list, right? And our automatic reaction would be, let's hide that list so nobody can ever see it again. Christ is not afraid of your list. Christ took the list, the record of the charges, everything you have ever done wrong, every sin you've ever committed in violation of God's truth and God's word. Jesus didn't run from it. He took it. And He took it to the cross. And it was nailed there, according to Paul, with His broken, bleeding body. The list was nailed to the cross. And as His blood was shed, it washed away the stain of sin in your heart and in my life. And the list was blank when Jesus got done with it, because your sin was completely, my sin, completely forgiven and erased. And Paul says, don't let anybody tell you it didn't work. Don't let anybody tell you you're still guilty. Don't let anybody tell you that you are not really a follower of Jesus. If you have accepted Christ, as He said at the very beginning of this passage, if you're following Him, don't you worry about what anybody else says, because Christ has done the work. The list has been erased. Your sin has been forgiven. All of it canceled. Because Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sin and for yours. But Paul says, don't you let people confuse you. Don't you let them put pressure on you. Don't you let them cause you to doubt your salvation. Because your salvation is not dependent on you, it's dependent on Jesus. And He took the list. And He canceled it. That hope that we have in Jesus, it sustains us right through the mental pressures of life. And Paul says it sustains us in the physical pressures of life. The physical pressures of life. Now, this is a unique one, because we're really not talking about pressure like high blood pressure. We're not talking about that. We're talking about pressure that people put on us to say that you have to do this a certain way, and that makes you a follower of Jesus. There were all sorts of rules and regulations about in the Old Testament of what you could eat or what you could drink. And you see him addressing that in verses 16 and 17 and 18. He's talking about those things. There were all sorts of holy days and ceremonies you had to observe and Sabbath day that you had to observe. And Paul says all of these realities, there's nothing wrong with those realities, but they're just a shadow of the fulfillment of it all. And the fulfillment of all of that is Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is what makes you right with God. Your relationship with Jesus is what fulfills God's law. If you want to fulfill God's law, then love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love each other unconditionally. That fulfills God's law. It starts with Jesus. And Paul said there's all sorts of people that are going to maybe say to you, you got to do this, or you got to do that, or you got to do this, or you can't eat that, or you can't do this, you all that kind of stuff. And Paul says, don't pay attention to that stuff. Don't get tied up in bondage to all of that stuff. Because he says, all of those rules, all of those regulations, he says, verse 21, the rules that say don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. He says those kind of rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate. They're not talking about things of eternal value. And he says these rules, they may seem wise because they require strong devotion and pious self-denial and severe bodily discipline. But he says they provide no hope in conquering a person's evil desires. Now let's pause just for a minute before we wrap up. Paul is not vilifying self-control. He's not saying you should have no control. He's not saying you should ignore strong discipline. He's not saying that. In fact, there were some people who took these words of Scripture and they misconstrued them as a license to do whatever they wanted. And Paul said that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a license to do whatever you want. In fact, if you want a wonderful verse of Scripture, jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Because Paul says that some of you are saying, well, because my faith in Jesus is what saves me and not the way that I follow rules, some of you are saying, there are no rules. There are no boundaries. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, you can say, I'm allowed to do anything. But Paul says, almost like a father, but not everything is good for you. Not everything is beneficial for you. He's saying you need to pay attention. In these words where he's saying you're not saved by what you do, he's not saying you can do whatever you want. No, he's saying you follow Jesus. And following Jesus and increasingly living as Christ would live will give you the direction that you need in all of the areas of life. It'll help you know what you should and you shouldn't do. But you should and shouldn't do things not based on what somebody else said, but based on you following Jesus. That's your direction. That's your guidance. And Paul said, the reason why you shouldn't get all tied up in all of these man-made rules is because, verse 23, they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Paul's already told us how to conquer evil desires. He said Christ is the authority. Christ has power over every other thing, over every other power. He is preeminent. He reigns. He is Lord. And Paul says, if you want victory over your evil desires, if you want through the power of Christ to say no to sin and yes to God, then you're going to get that through the hope and truth and power that you have in Jesus. So let your roots grow down deep in Him. Follow Him daily. Let your life be built on the truth and hope that He offers to you. And as you do that, you will become increasingly more and more like Jesus in your house and with your family and in your job and with the people that you interact with. You'll become more and more like Jesus, and this hope will sustain you and hold you steady, even in the tough, pressure-filled moments of life. Bottom line, Paul's saying, hope that is Jesus plus anything is no longer the good news of Jesus. hope that is Jesus plus something else is not the good news of Jesus. Because the hope of Jesus is all about Jesus. It's all about following Him. It's all about putting your roots down deep into Him. Some of you are saying, Wes, I feel like I'd like to live in that hope. And many of you are. If you haven't yet made a decision to live in that hope, you make the decision that Paul calls us to. You accept Jesus as your forgiver. You accept Jesus as the one who is the Lord and the leader of your life. You step from being lost to found, from light to darkness. And you live in that hope every day by letting your roots just grow down deep. Just immersing yourself in your life and your mind in the grace and the truth and the hope of Jesus. And it creates a strong foundation that you can build on and live on. It'll hold you steady. And you actually, in all of the realities of life, the good and the bad, the pretty and the ugly, the up and the down, the celebrations and the sorrow, you actually can be thankful because of God's hope, the hope of Jesus that you live in every day. Would you stand with me, please? And team, would you come? I want to invite you just to bow your heads for a moment. And just let me ask you a question. Where do you find yourself in the pressure cooker of life? It may or may not be one of the things we've talked about today. You might be wrestling with confusion in a particular area. You might be having doubts and questions and wondering if you're truly forgiven. Maybe you're wondering if you're doing everything right. If God's happy with you. Let me tell you that every one of those questions ultimately are answered. Every one of those pressures are ultimately dealt with in the presence of Jesus. And I want to invite you just to come to Jesus in all of those areas of life. Surrender those parts of yourself to Him, and in Christ alone, we will find exactly what we need. Jesus, would you help us open our hearts to you, respond to you as your truth penetrates our heart and as your Spirit leads us. We pray in Jesus' name.